This is Sound the Shofar on Warn Radio. It is Shabbat and time for fellowship, the Word of God and rest. Join us now as we enter into Sound the Shofar on the Watchman Alert Radio Network. Welcome.
Greetings and welcome to Sound the Shofar with the Watchman and Tower. Here is a clue to tonight's study. Hebrews Revelation of His Son, Part 3, Rest for the People of God. There it is, and it relates to the promise of the Messiah and believing on Him, hope and atonement. But for this, we have a coming rest from all our labors. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Friday, the first day of June, 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and this is Warn Radio, bringing you the truth of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The readings in the Word this week are found in Numbers chapter 8, starting at verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 16, Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 through chapter 4, verse 7. In the New Testament portion is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through chapter 16, verse 31. Go to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, or gethealthyyoungliving.com to read the latest articles by The Watchman and listen to the shows. The featured articles this week are America, Memorial Day and Memories. Memorial Day. A tribute to America, those who serve America and work for the blessings which God bestowed upon this nation. The Conversation, End of Days America. This is a riveting mystery thriller, a conversation in character about the end of days in America. On the book Steal the Darkness. So check those out by going to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, or gethealthyyoungliving.com. You can follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/warnradio or on Twitter at #WatchmanIS216, #WarnRadio, or #WGS_Watchman. And now I welcome in the Watchman for Sound the Shofar. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. And I can't believe it's already June 1st. And by my count, today's the first day of summer. And also hurricane season starts today.
Well, ain't you the bearer of tidings?
Yes, good and bad.
Well, at any rate, here we are in the middle of the mess we call the end of days, and we see all kinds of stuff going on.
Yes, we do.
Both with Israel and the phoniness of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip who continue to defy Israel. And you know, Arafat taught them blood hatred and blood jihad for the Jews when he took over.
Oh, he did. He did.
And he pushed it. They integrated it into their educational system there. And they raised several generations of Palestinians who hate Jews. And now we are in this warrior situation because of the Palestinians, of course. Now they're pushed by Hamas, who is supported by Iran, although some people don't think so, but we covered that quite a while ago, where Iran was sending money to them in order to get them to cause trouble in Israel. And then of course there's Hezbollah over in Syria, And we find rockets coming into Israel. Israel is threatened, and we've got a lot of problems on that front. And at home, Mitch McConnell, the betrayer, came out and said that he saw the evidence, I'm sure, with Mueller at the helm and a bunch of Democrat lawyers, there's quite a few of them who had supported Hillary, and they had been at Hillary's, thing when she was over. They expected her to win. And, of course, this is exactly who's there. Mueller and all of his Democratic cronies have managed to funnel up enough information to convince McConnell that everything is truth. But, we're good talking grief. About establishment Republicans that are part, one half rhino and the other part jackass. And so... So between the two of them, you can't trust them. I mean, these are the ones that openly came out, including Ryan, that was totally against Trump. He won anyway, in spite of them. And as came out the other day, we had, I forgot who it was, that said we don't have a Republican Party anymore. All we have is the Trump Party. And, of course, this thing is not going to end. And, Ryan is not happy with the policies of Trump, and neither is McConnell. And these are the same kind of Republicans that oppose Trump. But see, under the Republican administrations, bar none, and the Democratic administrations, bar none, we have never seen black unemployment this low and the blacks going to work this high. We haven't seen this kind of a jobs report in, 20 years.
Yeah.
So Trump is doing exactly what he said he was doing, and not to mention the fact that he did move the embassy to Jerusalem when the rest of the presidents were gutless cowards.
That's
We've
right.
We've had ongoing Republican administrations who were gutless cowards. They refused to do anything about the border. And they refused to do anything about the trade deficit because they didn't have enough courage to do anything about it. And so now on the eve of all these tariffs that Trump is going to put on it, Ryan came out and said he was against Trump. He was against the Trump, what Trump was doing, so he was maneuvering to get the Republicans on board to oppose Trump. Now see, this is the way it works in Washington. And if they would all pull in the same direction, we could get something done.
Yes, exactly.
But I guess the only good news is that Disney came out today, and although they had canceled Roseanne's show, they warned Keith Olbermann and a bunch of others who are employed by them who have major shows to watch their mouth and what they do online and on Twitter. That they said, we are not a political organization, and we do not want you getting into that. And if you do that, you could find yourself in the same thing. They warned them, and they warned the others as well in the whole network. Now, this made the news today, and let's hope it works.
Yeah.
But as far as Roseanne, I'm not a defender of her. She's come out and done things before like this. This shouldn't surprise anybody. Matter of fact, I forgot who it was that I read that had predicted that she would end up getting herself in trouble. And he went on, of course, past what we've seen from her. So nothing changes. And as far as her getting somewhere, I'm sure she can find a spot for it. But as far as having big money, they say the big money's on the networks. Well, the networks are a bunch of whores and pimps, and you can't trust them. So I can tell you that, there is a problem with this whole thing. It's a problem with our system, and nothing is going to change. I mean, we have a problem with UN. The UN is biased. They're biased against us. They're biased against Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The EU is the same way. NATO is the same way because they embrace Erdogan, who is holding an American Christian as hostage. more or less. And so we see America kissing the hind ends of all these yahoos around the world afraid to stand up. And, you know, I just rue the day that we became a bunch of chicken littles and, you know, couldn't cross the road because we were too afraid. And, you know, we are just,
yeah,
you know. And so at any rate, while Trump is not exactly, you know, the Pope, thank God, but... you know, a lot of people, you know, he's controversial, but you can't argue with some of the figures. Of course, the naysayers continue to say that the economy is going to go bust. And, of course, I don't know if that's a warning or a prayer, but Ron Paul's been advocating that for, well, probably the last 15 years that I know of, and even before that. So... it's not like this is news, and it was going to happen a long time ago, according to Ron Paul. So, and that's during both Republican and Democratic administrations. So it's not, if it goes down, it's not going to be because of Trump. It's going to be because this thing's going down.
Yeah, that's right. It won't be Trump's fault.
Yeah, and but they, you know, the way they are, they'll blame him. So,
well, sure they will.
You know, at any rate, that's what news there, but... I don't know. For not reading the news, I sure do manage to get a lot of the headlines. I don't know how I do that, but I pick out the bones and spit out the fodder. That's what I do. That's what my Life of Christ teacher, Dr. Ward Williams, taught me. He said, when you read and you're studying and you're doing stuff, pick out the bones and just eat the meat.
Yeah.
And just use the meat. And so that's what I learned to do a long time ago. But I don't know. You know, if you look at this tower, this is a depressing, absolutely sickening situation we have in the world today.
Oh, it is. It's tragic.
But, you know, around here, though, it is quiet and it's peaceful and it's summer. Things are growing, and we have hope. We have things that are green and full of life. We have animals, and we have, like this morning, I woke up this morning, and it was early in the morning, and our windows were open. We were sleeping with the windows open, which is what we like to do in the summer. And the cool air was coming through, and as I sat there, the birds were just alive with music and singing. And as I sat there, you know, I turned over, I did tell Tower a little later, I said, you know, this is another day of grace you need to thank God for. Because
amen.
I could just tell the birds and the animals were giving God the praise for one more day of grace. But when you look at this world, you see a world that is not thankful to God. You know, they take everything by granted. They live as fools. They're liars and thieves. They refuse to repent. And, you know, there was another article title that I seen today, and I didn't read it, but I liked their intro. They said Allah has lost his Akbar. You know, because the Lord's coming.
Yeah.
The Lord is going to cut Allah's Akbar, you know, and put it where the sun don't shine. And that'll be in hell.
Yep.
You know, this is where it's at today. This is a battle in the world. And tonight we're going to be in Hebrews. And we're going to talk about a rest for the people of God. And we need a rest. But there we have hope.
And, that's right.
Make no mistake, Paul is writing to the Hebrews in the Roman Empire. He's convincing them. These are people that have accepted the Lord and believed on him, and he wants them to understand what they've got and where they need to do, and some of them may not be doing everything they should be. And, of course, this is one thing that happened in the early church. Some of the Jewish believers came in with a little bit of law, and contaminated the early faith of Christians at that time. And so the apostles had to deal with that. And so, at any rate, we are here. So it's good to be in Summer Tower.
Oh, it is. I'm always thankful for that.
And, you know, we do have a little bit of a wind, but it's supposed to go away tonight. And we normally, you know, in the cold months and things like this, we do get wind. You know, we're known for wind here. But there is a time in the summer when the wind just goes away. And we're happy when that happens. It just doesn't blow as much. And so we're still in some of the throes of spring. So it's a little bit spring-like yet. But the things are coming up. We've already been eating off of our spinach that can endure cold. And so it grows real well early in fall. I had spinach growing. When was it? Was it December we had spinach growing?
Yeah, it grew clear until the middle of December.
And it's really hardy. I mean, it is. And so at any rate, we had some of our squash, some of them. The Boston Marrow dates back to the beginning of this country. And one squash can get 30 pounds. Well, we had one that was 20 pounds, and we had another one that was over 40 pounds.
Yeah, that was fun.
60 pounds of squash in two squash.
Yeah, that's a lot of squash.
Actually, it was over 60. And so, you know, the 20 pounds we gave to family, and of course, they said, "What are you giving us that for?" You know, that's. They said, "How? What are we going to do with it?" I said, "You're going to eat it."
Yeah, they probably still have it.
Yeah, well, we do too. We have because we had. Although we do eat ours on a regular basis, so we'll get ours eaten up. I make dessert out of it. I make mashed potatoes out of it, type like that, and we roast them. So we do a lot of things with it. But I make a lot of dessert out of it. And, you know, so at any rate, we got a lot of things off that. We are starting an entire different growing season here, and things are growing. And we've got some major Georgia sweet potatoes out back that are supposed to get 3 pounds. One can get 3 pounds, if you can imagine that.
Yeah, that's crazy, huh?
Yeah, so, I mean, if we grew just sweet potatoes, a plot of sweet potatoes and a plot of Boston Marrow, you know, with 3 pound sweet potatoes and 40 pound squash, we could eat all winter and summer.
Yeah, that'd be pretty amazing.
So, at any rate, that's our life here. Everything's green. Satyrs is doing fine. And my new book did get it published. I got a new one out. It's Incognito. And if you're on our email list, you would have gotten a little email this afternoon. Because if you get in on this quick enough, it's called Incognito by Dana Glenn Smith. That's me, in case you're wondering. And you can find it on Amazon. Now, you can pick up the Kindle format of that for free if you're on Kindle Unlimited, and it's on a special promo which runs for a short while, and during this short while we open it up for people to read it so they can comment on it and get this thing going. You can get it, if you're not a Kindle Unlimited, you can get it for 99 cents, but that's going up, you know, in just a number of hours or days. You know, I mean, it goes up that quick. Meanwhile, the regular paperback, I priced it down low on purpose, $9.95. But it is, it's up there. Steal the Darkness is there, and it's worldwide on Ingram's as well as Amazon. And the reviews are in on that. So on Steal the Darkness, you can find that also on Amazon, or you can go to our DanaGlennSmith.com site. I do not have Incognito on my site yet, because we're still getting, it's in the preliminary stages now. And so the things that are going out is almost a pre-sale before we ever start promoting it. And it'll be going to a number of promo sites online and things like that. People that do this kind of thing all the time. It'll be in our Twitter feed and some of our social feeds. But so at any rate, that's the news from here.
Sounds good.
Yeah, and I'm glad we got that done.
Yeah.
And we will continue to put out books all the time from now on out. We're going to get into that, doing that all the time, and we will. We're working on the websites at the same time, and so we've got a lot of issues here that we're trying to get everything done. But I was a little bit behind on Incognito because of the website problem we ran into. And it just takes a lot of stuff. And, of course, we had to set up our mega feed, our mega I call it off-continent, where we have a place that's going to be a reservatory for all of our audios that we've done for many, many years. We have gigabyte upon gigabyte of audios that's going to go into a special place. And we can link them from there. We can send them so people can listen to them. We can actually do a podcast from there and give you the link. And you can go get the link and listen to it, and we can make it to where that link will expire in a certain length of time. And we do that because the time's coming, folks, when they're going to try to control everything. And so if we work smarter, we'll be able to do this, put out stuff like that, get the word out, and at the same time have it disappear before they even know what happened.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. So, at any rate, that's the technology, and it's out there. So, there's a lot of challenges ahead. And with that, I think we're going to start our thing. You got anything else before we do this?
No, I sure don't. I'll see you on the other side.
According to Wikipedia.org, Platoon is a 1986 American...
You know what that is.
your buddy?
My buddy, Cortana.
Yeah.
I don't know why she has been listening. I tried to talk to her and give her instructions the other day, and she don't get anything right. But when you're not listening, she all of a sudden starts speaking.
Yeah, that's kind of funny.
But she gave me a definition of something off of Wikipedia. I have no idea what she was talking about. So she picked up on something you and I were talking about.
Yeah, apparently.
Yeah, actually it was something I was talking about because she can't hear you. So at any rate, that's our life in the tech lane. Yes, sirree.
Okay, well, I'll see you on the other side.
Okay, goodbye.
Goodbye.
Okay, we are in Hebrews chapter 4 today. And verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, this is very, very important. You know, because Paul does delve in to the children of Israel and how they did not mix the word that Moses gave them with faith. That is, Moses mixed it, Aaron mixed it, Miriam mixed it. But the two, Caleb and Joshua, really mixed it because they were ready to go. And when Moses told them, and of course he sent the spies in, 10 spies came back with a bad report, and they didn't mix what they had heard with from Moses with faith to believe in order to achieve it. They wound up wandering around in the wilderness for another 40 years. And those who did not believe, God swore that they would not enter into his rest. Now that is the groundwork. We talked about that last time. Now see, Paul is in this chapter 4 now referring to that and also bringing it up to date as an example, saying, let us therefore fear. In other words, Paul says, let you and me fear. Paul saying, I want to make sure. And those who are listening to Paul, as well as anybody else that would have read this, and this fear here is not a fear of the devil. This is a fear of the consequences of being disobedient to the Lord. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into this rest, and you could seem to come short of it. Now, that's very, very important, because when you're in this life, and as Paul said, you know, if we have hope in this life alone, then we are of all creatures most miserable, because this life goes by fast. Now, see, it was just the other day that Tower and I got married. This is an illustration, folks. Okay? We were married in 1973. We went to Bible school pre-80s. We graduated. We were pastors, youth pastors. We worked on the streets with our own organization. And in this end-time ministry, of which we call Warren Radio, the WIBR Warren Radio, we've been doing this over 20 years. And, of course, that puts us married a while, as you could well figure it out. And also, you know, in that point where youngsters would call us seniors. In other words, what I'm saying is, when we say life is short, it is short. But you don't realize that when you're young and dumb. And dear God in heaven, when I was young, I was dumb. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I can tell you from looking at a lot of the young people today and the things they do, in the blossom of youth, humans tend to be foolish. And dumb. But see, thank God for his mercy and his grace, because you can come back and repent, and you know, all that can be put under the blood. That is, if you believe. But see, just as you have the flowers of the field, that they're here today and they're gone tomorrow, so that is with life. And so that is why Christ died, so that after this life we can put on the new man, made after Christ. And we can assume the sonship of God in its fullest form, as John 1 tells us. And so Paul is saying, let us therefore fear, because of this example that happened to the children of Israel, who did not mix what they heard from Moses with faith. Not only that, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah, and many others preached to the children of Israel, and it fell on deaf ears. Even in the Old Testament, you had to mix what you heard with faith. But see, today, Christ came that when we get through this life, we can enter into his rest. Because whether you may think about it or not, one day in this life, as you grow old, and we think that people die just because they're older, they have diseases, and many do. But there's also many that die because they have really just come to their end. They're tired. They're tired of life. They're tired of what they have to live with. And see, as a Christian, you are in the world and not of the world. And a Christian who is in the world and of the world, that is a carnal Christian. We would call them backslid. But see, in America, we have a lot of that. And we have put the world within the church and have conformed the church to the world's standards, where we now have a hard time differentiating between what is truth and what is fodder. And so America will face tremendous judgment in this country because of that. And that judgment will begin at the house of God, the church. Now, as Paul said in verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them," meaning the children of Israel, "but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he said, 'As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.'" Now, see, God chose before the foundation of the world, when Christ and the Father were together, that he would come, this redemption would take place, and people would be justified by grace through faith. And yet, in the process of that, Christians do have works. They do have works, whether we want to believe that you have works. You have fruits, whether you believe you have fruits or not. And this is where we are determined to understand that as we know the Lord, so shall we walk. And we have a great hope. If we veer not from the course which Christ laid down. And because we have believed in Christ and received him, and we walk in the light, as it says in John, 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There is an expectation to walk in the light as Christ walked in the light, to do as he says. And of course, that corresponds with John chapter 3, where you find verse 16, which everybody knows. But in that, the Lord says not everybody is going to come to the light because they love darkness. And so in that section there, you find the Lord again talking about light. The Lord called himself the light of the world. And so whenever we talk about Christ, we talk about his fruits, we talk about the fact that he not only was light, but we as his children are light, and we are to walk in the light as he walks in the light, and then we have fellowship. We as the light, we as those with faith who adhere to the commands of Christ, walk in his word. As he said in John 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so we have this expectation. We have this thing of which we must adhere to. Not only is it faith and believing, but it is an adherence and a discipleship of which out of that comes the works. It's automatic. But see, the works in the Old Testament didn't even get into any aspect of all because they couldn't mix anything with faith. They had no faith. They didn't believe. And as it says, of course, in Scripture, speaking of faith, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, see, that's the premise. And as we go through Hebrews, you're going to find out that God requires faith. And in Hebrews 4:2, we see Paul bringing this up. And for us, the gospel is preached as well as unto them. But the word preach did not profit them, being mixed with faith, not being mixed with faith. And then he proceeds that with saying, for we which have believed equals faith, they automatically have that entering into his rest. Now you as a believer today can enter into his rest. It's not a permanent rest. That will come when he comes again and we're in his kingdom. There's that permanent rest. But there is a rest to the people of God today who can sit before the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me to wait. They that wait upon the Lord. It's not like going to McDonald's, dear God in heaven, and saying, I want one shot of faith and two shots of rest. And Lord, while you're at it, hurry it up because I got to go to school and get my son, or I got to do this, or I got to do that. We are so busy. And see, if it's not your flesh getting you busy, it's somebody else getting you busy. And if it's not them, it's the devil that finds things to keep you busy with. And you're busy all the time. And you get so busy, you don't read your word, which is the Bible, in case you're wondering. The Bible. And this is addressed to those who think they can be Christian without the Bible, or think they can be Christian using the Book of Mormon or some other book. That is a lie. Now, see, I'm not going to argue with you. You can do whatever you want to do. But I can tell you that that is not the Word of God, and you're going to find out that you're not going to enter into His rest because you have brought another gospel and another Jesus. And as Paul said, though an angel from heaven should come and preach another Jesus, which is not another, let him be accursed. And we have many instances where people say, an angel appeared to me, and he told me that I need to do this and this. That's exactly what happened in Mormonism. That's what happened in Islam. And we see that time and time again. Now, I'm here to tell you that I rest upon what we read in the Word of God, which fulfills the Old Testament, the Tanakh, which also reveals the Lord. And this is where the redemption is. It is in the Bible. It is in the Word of God, which reminds you of what this is and what we are doing. Now, in verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now you catching what he's talking about? He's talking about, it does say, them entering into his rest. We find this in Scripture. The seventh day is a day of rest as well. Now that's a temporary rest. But there's a permanent rest to the people of God. And again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now see, that's the important part in the section. There is a rest to the people of God. That rest is through Christ, and we enter into it because of the Lord. For he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, see, that is what we're talking about. The unbelief can dislodge you from that. Because our rest, we unite in this experience with Christ and this sonship through faith. We believe, we receive him, John chapter 1. We're born again to the Spirit, John chapter 3. We're also confessing our sin, 1 John 1, 7 through 9, and also Romans 3 through 7. That's chapters. They'll tell you about confession of sin. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Scripture says. And so you can't get away from the fact that there is a rest to the people of God. Now today, as believers, we have the Spirit of God. We have a time that we can get physically rested. But there's a time that you can be so tired, and you can even be sick. And I've literally been rejuvenated by sitting before the Lord. And that's not... And I can't even begin to tell you the experience. But I can tell you that if you're not going to believe, and if you're not going to believe that God can give you a rest, you will never find that rest. And you have to wait on the Lord. But make no mistake about it. If you are there and you are really in need, God is there to provide you with strength and rest. And of course, we have to take care of our bodies. We have to get good night's rest and a lot of that. But there's a time that you work and you become under stress and you just tire out. And so at the end of the day, you go to bed and you rest up. And Scripture tells us that God will give us a good night's rest. But yet, in the end, there is a rest after you labor on the earth because you walk. Now, instead of... When we talk about Lot, that his soul was vexed from day to day by the evil deeds that he saw. Now see, that's the same thing that happens in today's society. It also says that because sin and iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. So in this society, the love of many Christians wax cold. And there's others that their souls are vexed or tried. And it tires you out. It wears you out. It breaks down your resistance. It vexes you. And it comes in your soul and tears you up. And so this is what that vexation of spirit does. You're around this wickedness all day. You're around this stuff that people do. And of course, society has agreed that it's okay to do that when it isn't okay to do that. And we have big evangelists. They're millionaire evangelists. We have huge churches with lots of money and big pastors who are famous and have written lots of books. But nobody says anything on a national level, except for, of course, I've said this before, Franklin Graham, who's come out against a lot of the things that's been going on. Now, there's no doubt that there are pastors of whom never get notoriety that are coming against what's happening in society today. Nevertheless, there is this fight, and this wears people down. And this is where today you can get a rest in God. You follow him, rest in him, and you can also purify your mind, the washing of the water by the word. You can build your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are tools provided for you by God, supernatural and also natural tools. The supernatural through the Holy Spirit and a move of God, and also natural, the word of God. There are ways for you to find that rest now. But when we talk about entering into the rest, you can enter in now, but there is is the rest of which I'm talking in here. And Paul is talking, and he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Because you can get so caught up being just like Israel, who come to the conclusion that, hey, it doesn't make any sense. We're not going to believe this. It's just pure nonsense. And Israel themselves, who knew Jehovah God, turned to other gods. And they even passed their children through fire. And they wouldn't listen to the prophets at all. And you can take this downfall. David, who's the warrior king, defeated all the enemies of Israel. David fell into adultery with Bathsheba. He repented, therefore. And God said he was a man after his own heart. David did repent. But in the end, David's son Solomon, who came out of Bathsheba, inherited the kingdom and the throneship, and it was under Solomon that the epic rise of Israel and her temple and all the things they did. Israel was an example to the world. Her king Solomon was an example and just adored in all the world for his wisdom. And he's known to this day for the wisdom that God had given him. Yet he, in the end, toward the end of his life, fell away. And he grievously sinned against the Lord God because he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And, of course, in his day, he married in order to form covenants, with other nations. But see, what happened was he ended up serving other gods. But if you follow some of some of the teachers of the law say, they say that in the end, Solomon repented. Now, we don't know that. There's nowhere that says that. Let's hope he did. But in the end, after that, God divided the kingdom into the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And both of those eventually were overthrown and they were invaded. The northern tribes of 10 tribes were scattered throughout. And the common practice was to mix in the tribe that you are currently invading with those of your own tribe. And so that's what happened to the Jews in the northern tribes. And the southern tribe, Judah, went into Babylon in captivity for 70 years, where eventually the Persian king Cyrus, who is modern-day Iran, actually provided for them to go back and rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and go back. Now see, this is a scenario. Then, of course, at the time when Christ came, there was the third temple there. Second temple, and it was overthrown finally when Titus invaded Jerusalem, because there again the Jews had been rebelling to some respect, and there was a judgment, and God, and the, of course, the Lord wept over Jerusalem and said, this day your house is desolate. And so when we find this, we find the judgment, you know. That's why Paul says he knew what happened. He studied under Gamaliel. He knew the history of the Jews better than anybody. And he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any men fall after the same example. See, God is no respecter of persons. No. And if this happened to Israel, if you mess around, even as a Christian, God will hold you accountable. He will judge all men according to their works. Now in Hebrews 4:12 it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now see, you know, when we talk about the word of God, the Lord, and we're in John, and we're talking about that word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and there was not anything made that was not made by Him. And of course, the Word of God. So we find in John chapter 1, the Word. We find in Revelation, I think it is 19, when he comes back, we find the Word of God. And they're both Yahshua, Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the Word incarnate. Now see, when we're talking about this Word, the Word of God is quick and powerful. These are the words which come out. And of course, Paul used this. He says, sharper than any two-edged sword. If you get back in Revelation, when the Lord comes back again, out of his mouth, the picture in the Spirit is a two-edged sword. That is the Word of God depicted there as sharper, piercing, dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And see, this is exactly, when we use this imagery here, it's used to let you understand, if you've ever had a sharp knife, this is the sharpest knife you'll ever see. It's razor sharp on both sides, and you could split a hair 100 ways with this knife. This thing is one of those things that is so sharp, delineating the spirit, it can divide asunder the soul and spirit, which man can't do today. They haven't figured that out. They know how to do a lot of things. They can change a man into a woman, a woman into a man. They haven't figured out how to make her think like a man once she's been made a man, or vice versa. But they can give you all the body parts, and they figured out a way now to create sperm and do everything. Man is on the edge of godhood, yet there's some things he can't do, and one of the things he can't do is figured out how to divide the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and the discerner of their thoughts. And that is in order to keep people alive, in order to deal with them. See, God does that through the Spirit and through the Word of God. It can divide the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, discerner. Those are examples to say how the Word of God can get into you, and it can work in your life and discern what your intentions are and help you to come to grips with these things so you can repent of these things. See, this is the Word of God. This is why we preach the Word of God. It goes out, and it is said of the Word that it will never return void when God sends that Word out. And it will always accomplish what God has sent it out to do. It will never come back void. The Lord himself said, my words are spirit and they are life. And so many times he would talk in illustrations and vivid examples, and the Jews were at a loss, especially when he talked to them of eating his flesh and drinking of his blood. And at the end of that, when he got done with that, in John tells us that he says, my words are spirit. You know, I'm talking in terms of the Spirit of God. They go out. These are examples. People couldn't understand that. Now see, this is the important thing. If you're living in the world, we may be Christians and we're in the world, but we deal in the Spirit. We deal in the miraculous. God is on our side. His Word is harder and faster and sharper, and you cannot compare any other so-called Word of God by various other religions and various other peoples to the Word of Almighty God. And this is where the world hates us to do this. This is where the world doesn't like us to preach this stuff. This is where the Christian has to know who you serve in this godless world today. And you have to understand that when the Dark One comes, he is going to be thrown around a lot of miracles and signs and wonders. He's going to convince the world, and you as a Christian better be able to stand on the rock. Having done all to stand, Paul says, stand therefore. And see, you cannot do it if you're not going to believe. And that's the whole thing in chapter 4. We're not going to enter in if we don't believe. We're not going to enter in if we give up. We're not going to enter in if we don't understand these things, deep truths of which Paul is trying to tell us. And he's relating these things to the Hebrews to tell them, don't be like them in the Old Testament, but have faith and believe and understand. And this is what we're to do. In 13 of that, then following up on this, talking about the Word of God, he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, he knows who you are. Every human, every animal, everything. Christ triumphed over all principalities and powers, making a show of them openly. Now you see, the Word of God tells us that. It tells us how to become born again. It tells us how to walk in Him. Now, you have a choice whether or not you're going to believe that. And frankly, if you're not going to believe the Word of God, I can't help you. I can't. You might as well go watch Rosie or something for all the good that it's going to do, because you're not going to listen. You know, if you don't believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, it ain't going to help. Just like if you don't believe God exists, that don't help. But I can tell you, those who don't believe that God doesn't exist, you know, that there's no such thing, or that there's no such thing as our Father and no such thing as His Son, well, one day when you stand before God, you'll be without excuse, because you'll be standing there and you'll be looking at Him, and you will know finally for a fact that He does exist, and He's been trying to reach you all this time, and then it will be too late. And that's why, you know, Paul again emphasized, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please Him. You're not going to please this God by works. You're not going to please this God by just keeping the law. You're not going to please this God by finding another God or another religion or another way or another path. You're not going to please this God by creating your own system of good works. You're not going to please this God by creating your own godship and all the other stuff that goes with it. No, but I tell you, there is an enemy who will try to help you believe that. He will send you delusion. He will work in your delusion. He will fodder you and give you sweet nothings in your ears in order to keep you away from the truth. But this God, through His Spirit, will convict you of sin. He will lead you in righteousness. And He will comfort you when you're down. And when you need a miracle, there are miracles. But there are also Christians who never seem to get a miracle, because it is in the end appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. This is the predicament that you are in. You are in a world that's decaying. And as Isaiah 24 tells us, that the curse will envelop the world. It's not global warming. It's not all your earthquakes. It's not all your volcanoes. Those things are happening because the curse given in the beginning when man fell will devour the earth. And that's where we're at today. And see, this is exactly where Paul is leading the Hebrews to. See, he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. He knows our predicament, folks. If this was a God of hate, or if this was a God like many people portray Him, you know, He wouldn't have allowed this thing to keep going. He would have just destroyed it and started over. But see, you do have a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, who has no beginning and end. In verse 14, he follows this up with saying, you know, after, you know, that everything is open in His sight and He can see everything. He knows everything. You can't hide anything. Verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now see, again, I say this. I say it in a lot of the teachings we do, and I'm saying it in John. You cannot separate the Son from the Father. If you do that, that's Antichrist. John tells us about that in 1 John. We have to understand that. That's exactly what the enemy wants. And one of the major fodder doctrines of Islam is God has no son. That's Antichrist. And yet we have Christians that'll transfer over to become an Islamist. We have Muslims, though. Let's say a flood. And that's coming from many of those that we have been in contact with that are coming to the Lord. And see, when a Muslim wants to know about Jesus, there's one thing they want: the Bible, the true Christian Bible. We are known as the people of the book, just like the Jews are known as the people of the book. And the Jews themselves in Israel will come to the Lord. But see, the whole idea here, We have not just a Savior, but a great High Priest, who ever liveth to make intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. And so because of that, Paul says, hold fast your profession. That is your profession of faith. That is what you do every day for the Lord. That is what you do in your life, when you have to decide, I am going to walk for the Lord. I will not walk in fear, I will walk in faith. I will believe that God somehow, some way, will make a way for me and my family. That is what God is calling you to do today. Not to get caught up like everybody else does, but to walk and say, yes, Lord, I will walk by faith. I will believe. I have chosen to do this. That is my profession. And that is what Paul is getting across to the Hebrews and to us. He goes on to say, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And the Lord plainly told the disciples, he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he did. He was tempted. And see, the thing of it is, what that temptation helped him to understand, because he is the Son of God, and he emptied himself. He gave up his glory to be born in the likeness of flesh, so that he could defeat this curse, death, and the devil. To redeem man. And so it allowed him to understand the sufferings, what it's like to be in this body of flesh. It's actually a body of death, because one day it's going to die. Before the fall, there was no such thing. But see, he can succor us, comfort us, come alongside and help. He can make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. He can give us mercy and compassion in his love when we need it. He can also reprove us when we're in error. He can warn us when we're in danger. But if you do not believe, you will not receive. You have to believe. So it says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, this is compared to what happened in the Old Testament. They did not mix what they heard with faith. But see, today Christ has come. Today he is our high priest. Today he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Today he was tempted in all points like it we as we were, but without sin. Today he is at the right hand of the Father. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's going to come again as the greater Son of David. He is going to put down all the enemies of Almighty God. He will wage war in the name of the Lord and put all the enemies under his feet. The last will be death and hell and the grave. And so today, because of Christ, because of our high priest, we can come boldly under that throne of favor. That's what grace is, God's favor. And that favor means that he can supply you with that amount of favor, which will produce results in your life to help you through the situation you're going through. For it's by his grace that we can make it from day to day, because it's that supply, that sustenance. And you don't see this. It is automatic. When you come to God, you having a hard time, you want to make it through. If you can have faith, you go to God and say, Lord, and you pray and seek his face. There's that grace, that favor that will undergird you, that will help you in time of need. He will make a way. Now, and of course, when we get into this, we find that the marching orders in Revelation 12:11 say they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives not unto death. And that loving their lives not unto death, that is an anointing. That is where we see many times where Christians are faced with death. They can face it. And they become martyred and they can get through it. Now, there are those that actually get delivered from that too. And of course, that we will find that later on in Hebrews, where Paul goes into detail. There are those that do have deliverances, and there's others that choose death rather than life for a greater redemption. And so this is what we're talking about when we get in Hebrews. This is a very practical book. And it's a book that if you understand who it was written to and understand what Paul's trying to tell people, he's urging them that there is a difference. There's a high priest. See, the Jews are used to going the high priest, you know, that's after the Levites. See, Christ was not a Levite. He was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, because his order, his calling, and who he is comes out of the Spirit from God himself and not from man. And so next time you're having trouble, and see, this is the last place the enemy wants you to go, to God. But when you're praying to the Lord, remember, on a daily basis, you don't want to always be praying for yourself. You want to pray for others. You want to pray for the persecuted church. You want to pray for those who are in bonds. The last person to pray for is yourself, and before yourself you can pray for your family, but pray for yourself last. That is, unless of course you're going through a tough day and your life depends on it and things are really happening, then of course you can. But I mean, on a regular basis, you want to lift up the others and pray for them. In Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, that's exactly what they did in the Old Testament. You know, especially on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to give the atonement to the priests and to himself before he could offer it for the children of Israel. Now, the Lord himself is that atoning sacrifice. He is the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. But see, he just had to make atonement once and for all, whereas the high priest had to do it often. In verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so for himself to offer for sins. And there's, see, when you are a Levite, and you know, you're of the flesh, You know, there is that. You still have the weakness of the flesh. Even as a priest, you still have to fight the things of the flesh. And so there is that struggle within there. And of course, he goes on to talk about Aaron. He says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so nobody really, you would say it, nobody of a reasonable mind would automatically want to become a high priest. Not in the true calling and the sense of the word. Because there's a lot of responsibility. Now, of course, when we get back into Israel, and even in the time of the Lord, the high priest and the chief priest and all those that were around, including the Sanhedrin, they were all politically motivated. They were also against the Lord because they were afraid that all of Israel would go after him. And so they plotted to find to put him to death. And, of course, this was well known in the judgments given by Jeremiah and others that there was sin in the priesthood. There was sin with the prophets and even in the political leadership. And of course, if you're going to be that kind of a carnality, that kind of a flesh, then it's, you know, if we go back, we can find many examples where it was tainted. And see, there's no responsibility except when you get done. Then when you get done, God will judge you severely. But if we go back to Samuel and Eli, that, you know, Samuel was the true prophet. He was called as a child. His mother had actually said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. And that was Samuel. And so Samuel was raised in this priesthood and in the tabernacle there. And Eli and his sons were wicked and dishonored God. But yet God kept Samuel from that wickedness and from taking up the bad habits of Eli and his sons. And later on, Eli and his sons were judged. They were all killed. And it was one of the sons' wives who talked about Ichabod, and it was one of the worst days of her life because Eli and his sons were dead. And things were not looking good. And we look at that as Shiloh as well, where the glory had departed from Israel. But see, it says, no man take this honor unto himself. No man is not going to really say, okay, God, I want it. You have to be called of God. He says, as was Aaron. And he goes on to say, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said that unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he also said in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now see, the thing of it is that you don't bring glory unto yourself. And in this world, it's hard, you know, just to live in the world without finding some glory or something trying to find you. But see, we're not here for material gain. See, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's scripture. Not contentment with great gain. See, that's the way we read it. Contentment with great gain. No, that's not the way it is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The little man that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. But see, in America, we really basically do away with those scriptures, and most pastors will never ever preach them. But see, when we're talking about doing things of God, this is serious business. And God holds you accountable. And make no mistake, He will, if you're truly called of God and you're in an office, The Lord will make himself known to you, and he will also bring an authority to you, especially if you are not where he wants you. You will know, because he will tell you. There is that place. And most people look at it today because we're not in the time of the law. We think that, you know, it's not there. But I'm here to tell you. I'm here to tell you that in the pulpit and the Bema seat and what we've done to Christianity, especially in America, and I can also say the UK and I can say the EU, I'm telling you that the judgment is going to be harsh. And it's going to be harsh on the leaders. God help us. But when we've sinned against God, you will face his wrath. There is a high expectation and an anointing when God calls, like he called Aaron. When someone calls themselves a prophet, by God, they better, as there's a God in heaven, they better be a prophet and they better watch themselves, because God will hold them accountable. If you say you're an apostle, by there's a God in heaven, you better make sure you're an apostle and not just some guy trying to come up with something. God is the Lord over all agencies. He will hold you accountable. And in this section here, he's talking about the priesthood of Christ. He's talking about the seriousness of being called, and that really, you know, if you're in the flesh, if you understood what you were doing, you wouldn't even say, "Thus saith the Lord," because that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. You don't say that unless he really said it. Christ understood this. And of course, we've talked about him being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But see, there is that holiness. There is that part of which we have failed to uphold like we should, especially in America. The holiness and the reverence of God and all that is God. We failed. And we failed mainly because we were Gentiles. And the teaching wasn't there. But you need to take a healthy dose of reverence and understand his holiness. For as Paul said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For our God is a consuming fire, Paul says. You think just because Christ came, your God is not a consuming fire? You're wrong. But he offers you today that grace. But it's not a game. And right now, he's given grace, he's given mercy. Even to Muslims and to others, he's given grace. But there will come a day, there will be judgment. In Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, now this is talking about Melchizedek, offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared. No, that was Christ. I was thinking of Melchizedek because Abraham had given him tithe. But and this was in the garden. Though he were a son, yet he learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obeyed him. Because he was, of course, now this is also in another study I'm looking at, the will. Because he said, nevertheless, what I will, but what thou wilt. What you will, Father. There is that will of God that Christ was committed to. And although his flesh did not want to go through that, that was the struggle in his flesh. Yet he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And so there is the will of man, and there's the will of God, and they're contrary. Then there's the will of the Christian who has been redeemed. And that will needs to be tempered along the lines of the Word of God through the Spirit in obedience to the Father through the Son. And so though the Lord was a Son, and though he had shed tears that were like drops of blood, he said, nevertheless, your will. And that's the tough. And he was obedient to the cross, even the death. And verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now he's talking to the Hebrews, that they go around as teachers because they're Hebrews. They follow the law. And they believe in Yeshua. So they think that gives them the right to be a teacher, yet they don't understand. And he says, you don't understand because you need to be, you need somebody to teach you. Because the first principles of the oracles of God is what you're missing. The very basics of faith here. And you people are trying to say that you're teaching strong meat, but you're not. You need to get into the milk so you can do it. And he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And that's true. You know, when you first come to the Lord, you're in the milk. You're not in the word of righteousness, walking in righteousness. And then once you get with the Lord for a long time, you can get into the meat of things to know what's good and what's evil and to walk in the good side of things. Now see, this section, talking about the high priest and talking about what happened and the whole basics of the faith, is geared to tell the Hebrews to whom he's talking that they shouldn't be teaching people. That they themselves need to be taught. That they're unskillful in it. And that they're just babes. And this was one of the problems when we get into the early church. And it all stems around that, you know, the early church, the first big church in Jerusalem, of course, was Jews. And on the day of Pentecost, a lot of the Jews from all over, because it was one of the pilgrim feasts, they're the ones that came to the Lord then. And then it began to grow. And it began to reach out. And then when Paul finally got saved, he took the gospel around, and then Gentiles by the multitude started coming, and it spread through the Roman Empire, and many, many, many Gentiles came to the Lord, and in that mix of Gentile faith came the Jews, who thought that they were the teachers and could straighten out these pagan Gentiles, which they couldn't. Matter of fact, in many cases, they caused a lot of trouble. And so, we are coming down to the end, and we're We're going to be in Hebrews 7 next time. And I really do like Hebrews. I've always liked Hebrews, and sometimes when I get in this, I get kind of ahead of myself in a lot of little things. I mean, sometimes I do that, and tonight I was thinking of something else when I was going through that, but there's a lot of truth here, a lot of things we have to understand, and there's no better time than now. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless those who hear this. Teach them. Help them. Have mercy on them. And lead them in the path of righteousness. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, in the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming of this word in Jesus' name. Okay, Tower.
Okay. Well, this is a needful teaching for today in this day and age, because you've got so many things coming at you. You got to keep on track.
You do.
Hey, one thing I noticed, you said that next time we'll be in chapter 7 of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 6. Because you just finished with 5.
Oh, the reason I said chapter 7 is because my lineup it says 7, and that's what I was referring to, but I'd forgotten. It is chapter 6.
Okay, good.
And they would find that out anyway, because I would tell them.
I know.
And we probably will be in chapter 7 next time, because I'll go through 6.
Yeah, you're right, we will.
So, at
but
any
we'll
rate.
We'll start with 6.
So at any rate, we got to get out of here.
Okay, well, good night, everybody. Thanks for joining us. God bless you. Thank you for all you do for the King of Kings. God be with you.
Good night, everybody.
Thanks for joining us. Good
Shalom.
Night.
We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, Shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.